Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the day to come. Lord, we've been singing about it. It is our hope. It is our joy. It is the day we're looking to. And we long for it. Creation is longing for it. When you come through the clouds, and when we will meet you in the air, and we'll be taken home, gathered home to be with you for all eternity. Father, we praise you for this truth, and we need to know it more in our lives. We need you to help us, Lord, to hold on to this great truth, to have these scales, the comparison before us of present suffering and eternal glory. And so we pray that you would help us to wait patiently. Lord, let us be patient. Let us be enduring and persevering in seeking and serving and looking to your promises. We pray that you'd fill us with longing. We pray that you'd fill us with action in the works that you have prepared for us to do. We pray that you would grow us in godliness, that we would be ever more fit for heaven, for glory with you. And Lord, we need this, and we confess today our impatience. Lord, this week we have wandered in many ways as your children. We've not trusted you as we ought, or believed you as we ought. We've turned to other sources of hope, and we've made them more than they are. So forgive us for the times, Lord, that we have not lived in a manner worthy of your children. And thank you for the wonderful joy of forgiveness, of being able to come before you every day, multiple times a day, and to enjoy the son and daughtership that we have with you. So we pray that you would help us in this. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us. And again, as we gather today, you would strengthen us afresh to fix our eyes on the hope and on what's behind, on the cross, which is the source of our hope, on Christ, our Saviour who gave himself. Lord, give us perspective. And we pray, Lord, for ourselves as a church. Lord, a few still off with illnesses and different things. Lord, bless and help them. Strengthen them, and particularly those who are unable to come back and meet with us through illness, old age, infirmity. And Father, we thank you that there are some back today from having COVID. Praise you that we can be back together. Lord, we pray as a church you would strengthen us physically, of course, but mostly, Lord, spiritually. You'd work in our inner being by your Spirit. And we would avail ourselves to the Spirit's work. We would want and welcome your work in us. So we would seek you more in your word. We would seek your strengthening through time this week in the prayer meeting, through time praying. And Lord, we ask that we would be strengthened as a church and strengthened individually, but strengthened as a body as well, in unity one with another, and strengthened in outlook. Lord, we pray for the desperate need we have, because we so often just look to ourselves. Lord, let us keep looking up to you, and in second, looking out to our neighbour. And we pray that we would be of great use for you in this area. Lord, get us praying and thinking about the lost. Lord, those out in the harvest field who are yet to be brought in. And so we pray, Lord, you'd strengthen us in evangelism, in desire to see people come to you. Give us wisdom and boldness in this, we pray. Lord, for our children, we thank you, and we pray that you would bless them. Lord, as they have a time of Bible explorers now, we pray that you would minister your word through your Spirit to their hearts and minds, help their teachers. And Lord, we pray that you bless them as they grow. Lord, it is a world that is full of snares and dangers. Lord, every corner in our own homes, Lord, there are traps of the devil. And we pray that you would guard and protect them and deliver our children, we pray. bring them into your kingdom for the glory of your name. And Father, we ask for ourselves as we hear your word read to us now. Lord, would you open our eyes and enable us, Lord, to see wonderful things of you in your word. So speak to us, we pray, as we listen and continue in the worship of you. Amen. Well, please do open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. If you've got a church Bible, it is on page 1135. And Michael is going to read, I'll let Michael tell you actually, shall I?
Romans 8, reading from verse 18 to 30 on page 1135 of the Church Bible. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to our present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Thanks be to God for his word.
Thank you very much, Michael. We're going to come to the preaching of God's word now, so please do keep Romans open. That'd be great. I'd love it if you had it in front of you. And we really are in the gold mine here in Romans chapter 8. Paul begins this verse last week, no condemnation. He ends, can you see verse 39? No separation. Today, the middle, no giving up because of the hope of glory to come. So we have got before us today a magnificent passage. We have a wonderful explanation here. It's great in explanation from Paul. It is great in hope. It is great in assurance. Great in the gospel of saving grace. I feel extremely inadequate at the best of times, but particularly before this passage, any Romans, any God's word, really. You're inadequate listeners as well, sorry to say. Yeah, you're meant to laugh. But it's true. We are spiritually deficient. So let me pray before we get stuck in. Father, we ask that your truth would be clear to us now. We need clarity. We need Bible teaching that will nail our feet to the floor, cause us to stand, present us mature before your throne. So, Lord, we pray that as we look in your word now, we would realize there is nothing more important we could hear this week than your word to your people. So let us now listen carefully, with awe, with joy, open, receptive hearts and minds to hear what you would say to us. Amen. Well, we have two more to come from Romans. That's today, and then in 2 weeks' time, Mission Sunday next week, then 2 weeks' time. And then it's Easter, and then we break for a while. We're going to change in the summer to do some look at a different book. But so far, chapters 6 to 7, you may remember, again, apologies if you haven't been here, but chapter 6, you're sort of saved from the slavery of sin. And into 7, from the condemnation of the law. So chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. And you remember last week, 2 weeks ago, sorry, Jacob, the battle with sin is evidence of the Holy Spirit, that he's in us. You can see that there, chapter 8, verse 12 to 17, 16. It is evidence that we're children of God and that we share in Christ's inheritance, verse 17. If, verse 17, no, this takes us into 18, if indeed we share in his sufferings. Can you see that in verse 17? And 17 is a link verse into 18 and beyond, where Paul picks up on this theme of suffering now, and he runs with it, because we can be confused by suffering. We can think, kind of, what's wrong with me? You know, where did I go astray? I thought now that I was a Christian, things might be a little bit easier. And what we need is a good dose of reality. Christians are not immune, but suffer the same as everyone else. Everyone experiences the pain of living in this fallen and broken world. Illness, decay, children going astray, family members dying. It all happens to Christians as well. And it's hard. And we can be overwhelmed by it. And we can actually be obsessed with our suffering as well. So Paul addresses it. And he lands it as well. Verse 28. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. In all things. There are reasons for our suffering. There's a reason God weaves kind of into our good times, also difficult times. He has wise plans in this, doesn't he? To sanctify us, prune us and purge our attitudes and priorities. His desire as well is to wean us off this world, isn't it? To uproot us, you know, stop us being so attached to the things of this world. So we look up. So we build spiritual muscle as well. But another reason is so that we can identify with Christ. That's verse 17. And also identify with other people in suffering. It is a great witnessing opportunity, isn't it? There is a lot of false teaching about earthly suffering. You know, think along the lines, you know, that God doesn't desire it for Christians. But that is just wrong. Just read Job. Actually, God has great purposes through it. John Piper said, God's doing a thousand things in your life right now, of which kind of probably about two only you're aware of. He's got everything wired up and going on. And R.C. Sproul said quite wonderfully, there's not a maverick molecule in the universe. Rather, verse 28, God works all things for good, those who love him, for his children. So life, as we know, is a mixture, isn't it, of highs and lows. There's no free pass for Christians. In fact, being a Christian brings a whole new set of problems. Now we're swimming upstream, aren't we? We've turned to kind of face the tide head on and the devil head on. So on top of the, you know, problems that everyone experiences in this broken world, believers have got to daily inner warfare as well. We've got temptations that we never had before. So suffering is very real and it's very painful. But what Paul does, verse 18, is to put our present experience of struggle and suffering up against future hope, making this magnificent claim in verse 18. Verse 18, I consider. Okay, so consider, this is pause. Okay, give this some thought. Get a pen and paper out. You get a calculator out. Do some maths. Get the scales out. Consider, compare, weigh this up. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. It's that unbalanced that you can't even compare. Nothing we experience now, all the pain of this broken world, for however many years it is only for a moment, relatively speaking. 10 years, 20 years, 40 years. It is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory to come. That is what he's saying. So suffering is like dust, a speck of dust on the scales, compared to like a ton weight of glory. It's that different. Now we hurt. We weep a flood of tears. That might be you today, this week. It steals our sleep away, doesn't it? Compared to glory, it's like one tiny grain of sand compared to miles of beach that awaits. Like one tick of the clock compared to eternity. It is not worth comparing. That's what it's saying. And then we could ask, well, why are we comparing then? Well, that's a good question. Thanks for asking. The answer is to make sense, isn't it? Because suffering can drown us, can't it? It can become the thing we're fixated on, particularly if we've got a fair dose of it more than other people in life. That can be really, really difficult. Why me? Why do they seem to get away with stuff? Paul is not calling us here to ignore it. He is not playing it down. And it's not kind of, you know, don't look after yourself. I mean, I'm sure Paul, you know, looked both ways when he crossed the street. But compare, he says, because the danger is we can become obsessed with our suffering and we can lose perspective. And we know this. This is part of our weakness, isn't it? That we gaze at our suffering. It's just massive. And we glance occasionally at glory. And in that, we can become defeatist Christians. We can become consumed in a wrong way. And we can't let that happen. We need to reverse that sort of gazing and glancing, don't we? We need to keep the scales in front of our eyes that Paul gives us in verse 18 so that we make sense, so that we are being or growing in maturity, that we are anchored Christians, but not collapsing, but actually that we're held fast, kept up, kept going. So consider, Paul says. Pause, think, fact check, so that we are not spiritually mature. We don't want to be like tumbleweed as Christians, do we? Just blown here, there and everywhere. Fickle. Blown all over the place spiritually. Rather think what glory will be revealed. And then from verse 19, can you see he says, for, and there's lots of fours to come, because what comes now is explanation after explanation of the glory to come. And it's so great that creation is groaning for it. So that's verse 19. Creation is groaning. Now, creation was meant to be the theatre of God's glory, singing his praise, showing his glory and beauty, and it still does. Okay, if we walk in the countryside, on the mountains, whatever, we sung it in the first hymn, didn't we? The gentle brook and all the rest of it. It does show his glory, but governed by sinners, creation groans. It's malfunctioning because we don't do our job properly. Verse 20, ever since it was subjected to frustration, caught up in the fall, not out of choice, creation didn't have a say in this, but because of us, ever since Genesis 3, it has been subject to decay. But, verse 21, it will be liberated. Creation is not free now. Creation is in chains. Bondage is the word used. It's caught in this decaying situation, disasters, destruction, death. But it will be brought into freedom. When will that happen? Can you see in verse 19 what creation is waiting for? What's the green light for creation? It said in verse 19, it is waiting in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. So Paul personifies creation as kind of like craning its neck. That's the eager expectation meaning. It's like, it's looking for the children of God to be revealed. In earnest, this is about the day when Christ returns. When Christ returns, that's Revelation Day. Christ has been revealed to us, but the full revelation is coming of who we are in Christ. That is the day to come. Now we blend in the hospital, don't we? When we're sick like everyone else, around the graveside. The sense is that actually we are now, in many ways, hidden in this world. But at the end of the age, graduation day, we'll be uncovered as children of God. And that day, creation will be too. It'll be brought into the glory of the children of God, liberated from its groaning, and it too, creation, will enter the state, the new state God has planned for it. And this brings it a great perspective, doesn't it, on this world and on heaven as well. One thing is that, you know, our saving of this world is not our ultimate responsibility. In the light of this text, it is not possible for us to save this world. Absolutely, we should be good stewards of this planet, but we can't save it. Rather, we cry, come Lord Jesus, and speed the next, don't we? That's what this is about. And it's so helpful in teaching us what also the creaking and the groaning of this world actually is. What kind of groaning is this world? Can you see from these verses? Is it death throes? Well, look at the language Paul uses. And the language he uses makes the point perfectly. Eager expectation, liberation, brought into freedom. And verse 22, if we haven't got there yet, pains of childbirth. The world's groaning are not death throes, but labour pains. It's not a general groaning, but it is a groaning and a longing specifically for newness, the hope of glory to come. That is a wonderful perspective on this world, isn't it? And a wonderful truth to hold to. So what it means as well is that when we think of heaven, we shouldn't be thinking simply of our individual place in heaven, but we should think big, new, glorious creation. Heaven is so annoying. It's often cartoonized, or whatever you call it, as kind of a floaty cloud world, isn't it? Full of chubby babies playing harps and all the rest of it, and generally sort of dull. That is not the case. Creation will be made new. Glory, it will be a glory. Heaven will be a brand new physical reality. And that is wonderful. And that is also very logical. Because if we're to be given new redeemed bodies, well, creation itself must be redeemed. So that it's a fitting environment for God's children to live. So, creation longs for this coming day. Second point, verse 23, creation groans. 23, Christians groan. Christians groan for it. Not only so, verse 23, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly. We wait eagerly for the adoption of our bodies. Eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So what we have here is a groaning church. This is a good groan. This is an eager, inner longing. Not like unbelievers. It's not a groaning into a void. Sort of, you know, oh, what's the point? Oh, I so hope. But there's no basis for it. No, Christian groaning under the suffering of this world is different because we have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. And He gets us longing. I had this massively last time. We'll come more onto the Holy Spirit in a minute. He gets us longing for the great harvest time to come. The gathering home. First fruits now, gathering of all the fruits. God's crop brought into the barn one day. So our groaning, your groaning, Christian, has a particular shape to it. And it's back to verse 15 of chapter 8. Abba, Father, is the cry. Father, help. Father, gather your children. Father, the context of these verses, bring on adoption day. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and transform us and transport us home with you and to the Father. Please bring us, you've chosen us out of this world. Please take us home to be with you. And verse 24, it's for this hope we've been saved. And again, this is perspective stuff, isn't it? Not the hope of today, or the hope you're looking forward to the rest of the day, a nice lunch, Mother's Day maybe, whatever you're going to do. This is the day the Lord has made. We need to be joyful, rejoice and be glad in it. But joy today is a fight, isn't it? It's a battle to maintain the joy in Christ and to receive that. The hope we have is the hope to come of a pure joy, unending. We have not arrived today, none of us. The hope is to come. The sure and certain hope of new bodies, of entering to glory, of the unseen, Paul says, yet to come. And it's this hope which characterizes the Christian life, which drives the Christian life. Like Abraham, isn't it? There's a link here to the unseen. We realize that what God is promising actually is to come. Yes, great stuff He's done in us now. First fruits, work has begun. Spirit is a deposit. We're sealed by the Spirit. But what is promised fully to come forever is to be waited for patiently with eager expectation. And so we need to check ourselves on this, don't we? And ask ourselves, you know, do we wait for this hope in eager expectation? I mean, really? Are we sort of craning our necks for, I don't know, the next holiday? Maybe we're sort of bedding down in this world, perhaps more than we know we ought. Have we placed our hope in the things of this world more than is helpful, more than we should? And if that's the case, we're going to be greatly disappointed because this world is just going to be rolled up like a tent. We're told in Isaiah. Oh, it's just a scroll, sorry. So creation is groaning. Christians are longing for this day. And verse 26, this is our third point. Can you see? The Spirit groans as well. So we've got in verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And we saw in verses 1 to 17 how He is constantly, continually active in our lives. Holy Spirit is not passive. He is dynamically involved always at work to pull us in the right direction. But we are still active. Belief is the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. But we still are working. We are seeking. He is laying hold of us to help drive us, to help us as we walk. He's the one propelling us along. So think airport travelator thing, these long things that move, or, you know, walking, or escalators maybe as well. I mean, great fun, those travelators, aren't they? Especially if you start running on them, it's super fast. It's a strange and wonderful thing just to walk normally, but you're going really fast. You're walking on the travelator, but you're also being propelled. It's a quite helpful picture of the Spirit. We walk, He propels. Without Him, we'd be stationary. The Spirit helps us. Why? Can you see what the problem is? Verse 26, our weakness. We are so limited in our ability to walk the Christian life. We struggle to cope with suffering, don't we? We can get so down. I mean, even in good times, when everything's okay, actually, they can be the most difficult times, can't they? But we, you know, even in good times, we've got a serious spiritual disability. By ourselves, we are unable. And here, we don't know how to pray. The Spirit helps us. And we can pray kind of general things, if you like, but specifics, we don't know. So there's quite a good example of Paul himself, and he knows this from experience. In 2 Corinthians 12, he talks of his thorn in the flesh. And it's not a literal thorn from a rose bush. He's talking metaphorically, and it's probably about a person who's opposing him and rallying others to oppose him. So this is a pretty big thorn for Paul. Really difficult. And he says, I prayed 3 times for that thorn to be taken out. But God's answer was no. He said, because when you're weak, Paul, you know what you do? You rely on me more. And my grace, that's what you need, by the way, is sufficient for you. You're actually stronger when you're weak and down. It's a terrifying thought, but also wonderful, isn't it? So Paul didn't know how to pray, did he? He was praying contrary, if you like, to the will of God. And we'd also pray that, Lord, I feel ill, please make me better. Lord, my fact, we pray that as well. But the Holy Spirit helps. And it helped Paul in that time, bringing him to realize and see. And we hit moments, all of us were pulled in different ways, often pulled down, depressed and sad. We don't know what to think. We don't know what to pray. Be encouraged. Paul here is telling us the Holy Spirit is constantly at work in the life of a Christian. And He is interceding for us. And that is incredible. I don't know if you think about this much. I certainly didn't before I prepared this week. Because we know, or we talk more of Hebrews, Jesus, the high priest, interceding. And that is something we think and we glory about many times. But look what Paul says here. The Spirit is interceding, pleading our case as well. We're so weak. We are so fragile. We just go here, there, all the time, don't we? But we don't have one divine intercessor. We've got two. We have two, don't we? How confident we should be in salvation. The Son at the right hand in heaven and the Holy Spirit in us. Both interceding, keeping us in the grace of God. One in heaven, one on earth, both interceding for us. That is awesome. And with wordless groans. Now, here's a strange thing, isn't it? And by the way, this passage has been called the Symphony of Sighs. Creation, groaning. Christians groaning. The Spirit groaning. All this groaning. Well, you take the positive spin, it's longing. But it is also groaning for the promised hope to come. And the Holy Spirit, with wordless groans, prays on our behalf. And this reminds us again as well, the Holy Spirit is not an it. Holy Spirit is He. And the Holy Spirit He's not emotionless, but personal. He like our intercessor in heaven, he feels our burdens. Like our high priest who sympathizes with our suffering, for he knows, doesn't he? And the Holy Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. Or, you may have a different version, sort of through wordless communication, is that sort of thing. Not meaningless, because you can have very meaningful communication that is unspoken, can't you? Husbands and wives, particularly, the look, you know. There have to be words. Why are there no words? Can you see in verse 27? Because the Father who searches hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. Of course he does. God is one in essence, in will and purpose. The Father hears the prayers of the Spirit on our behalf. So even when you can't pray for yourself, and we can't at times, we don't feel like it, we're too down, we don't know what to pray, Spirit prays on our behalf. It's absolutely awesome. Beneath, within our groanings, are the groanings of God to God. Creation groans, the part-rescued church groans, and wordlessly the Spirit groans, underpinning our prayers. Safety catch on our prayers as well. So there's a lot of groaning going on. How are we assured that our hope is real, that adoption day will come? This is the last point, and it's because God himself ensures it happens. And we come to verses 28 to 30, and we don't have time to do justice to these great verses. I won't carry on next time, because as you know, if you know Romans, you know the Bible, this is the very tip of the mountain. Look at the time. Anyway, so just quickly, let's try and get up it and take in the view, because it is absolutely glorious. For here we have an explanation of what it is for God to lay hold of someone and bring them to himself. This is an explanation of God's eternal purposes for his children. Verse 28, in all things God works. Who's working? God is working. God the Father is the driver of this train. He sent the Son, didn't he? He's the architect. He has chosen these five links that we've got there, verses 29 and 30. He's forged them. It's his purpose. So Christian, you and I are caught up in something far bigger than us. This is the design of God himself. And his work is for the good of those who love him. And his work in us is according to his purposes. The setting, the context here is suffering, groaning. So this gem of a verse, 28, which Christians know and love, is a precious truth, but the context is difficulty, longing, waiting, hoping. So what we've got here are anchoring verses about God's sovereign activity in us for our benefit, even if the all things are not the things we choose, because they're not. Which of us would choose suffering? Which of us would choose illness? Pain in the family. No, they don't seem good to us. But God knows. It's his work and purpose. And God's work is for good. It is not centered around our personal happiness. It's not even centered around us. They're God's plans. Primarily about his Son, the glory of his Son and the Father together. Because God's overall plan is to provide the Son with a family of believers conformed into his likeness. Redeemed, taken into glory to live with him forever. It's huge. And that is good. So the working together of all things are the birth pains of the new creation for all those called according to God's will and purpose. And his work, we see this at the end here, is a kind of chain of actions which span from before time to present time and beyond into eternity. So God's eternal purpose is this unbreakable golden chain of five links. He's seed in foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glorification. Huge. Just touch on them briefly now. Foreknowledge doesn't mean, as God's foreknowledge, that he looks down the tunnel of time and he sees who's going to choose him, and then on that basis he predestines them. No, the determining factor is not what God sees us doing and he responds. No. And there's a very good reason that is false. And it's because God, being God, never learns anything. There is no knowledge outside of God. This is not, this foreknowledge, what God foresaw, some event. It's those he foreknew. Not events, it's individuals. So what it does mean is referring to those he chose to love beforehand. And this is about a personal relationship that long before the Christian knows God, God knows them and has, in anticipation, entered into a relationship with them. They are believers because God predestines them. And predestination is foreknowledge in action. Think of a bus. Before the bus leaves the depot, the destination's written on the bus, isn't it? That's where it's going. But before the person is even born, they're marked to be believers, to become part of the Christian family. They will become Christ-like. So in God's good time, at some point, they are called. This isn't referring to an open general call. This is the effectual call of the Holy Spirit, the irresistible call on the life of an individual. It's where they go from darkness to light, from dead to alive. This is the call, irresistible call on them. And those called are then justified. And the Son makes new life possible through the transaction on the cross. The Spirit imparts or applies that life to believers. And those he justifies, God does what? See the very end, the last word? Glorified. He glorifies. He brings them into glory. He redeems them, he gathers them, and he takes them home. The world is longing to be new. It's longing for humans who will run it properly. Believers, we're longing to be new. We're longing for new bodies to be able to run this world properly. The Holy Spirit groans with us, for us, and God himself, according to his eternal purposes, makes it all happen in his sovereignty. This week, how are you going to cope? In yourself, in your illness, in your struggle, how are you going to cope when you watch the news? There will be more suffering to come, that's pretty much definite, unless the world, Christ comes back now. There's going to be suffering. How this week are you going to think? Paul says, think with the scales before your eyes. Think with the knowledge that your groaning and suffering is actually birth pains. That's what they are. That glory is round the corner. And this present speck of suffering is absolutely nothing in the scheme of eternity. There will be more groaning this week. We may be surrounded by more groaning than ever this week. But there's far, far, far more glory to come. Praise his name.